Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin this morning by looking at Acts chapter 2, in which Peter is preaching at Pentecost. It's on page 1070 in your pew Bibles. We'll be looking at verses 22 through 36. And Peter here will quote from our psalm. This is the first Lord's Day of the month, so we're going to pause from our series in Luke and look at Psalm 16. Our psalm of the month. But to begin with, to provide context, let's look at Peter's preaching on Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22 on page 1070. Hear now the word of the Lord. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. Peter here on Pentecost beautifully handles Psalm 16. He quotes from it and he says, David sang of how he would not be lost in the grave and of how his body would not waste away into dust. And then Peter turns to the audience and says, have you been down to David's tomb? Have you not smelled that? Have you not seen that? David is with us and David is dead. So David, in a spirit of prophecy, was singing about Jesus and not himself. So turn with me back to Psalm 16 and let us read about our Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. Psalm 16, you'll find it on page 532 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. A miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied, who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. My childhood friend and I, we knew how to party. You see, any time we got a buck or two, this was back in the days when a buck or two was a lot of money, and any time we got a buck or two, we'd stuff it in our pockets, and we'd hop on our bikes, and we'd go riding down through the fields and up through the forest until at last we broke out through the trees onto the pavement behind the PX Mart. This is the little, you know, cinder block gas station building that, you know, is ubiquitous in all rural towns. You go inside and there's one cooler with a bunch of sodas in it. And there's one shelf with some snacks and candy on it. And it's this 10 by 10 little square. And we would go there with our dollar and just splurge on candy and sodas. I'm now realizing for the first time that we, of course, didn't notify our parents we were doing this. And if my mom listens to this sermon, she will now find out what happened to all that money. We went up into the PX and we would splurge on the money. And when time would come, occasionally one of us would have money and the other one wouldn't. And so we would say, well, I'll treat you. So we'd hop on our bikes and we'd ride through the fields and we'd ride up through the forest and we'd pop out into the pavement behind the PX. And I stood with the bike. My friend had the money and he went in. And he came out with that plastic bag. You know what that is? It has little handles on it. They're illegal here. But he had this plastic bag full of candy and soda. And we would hop on our bikes and we'd ride back down through the forest and back down into the field. And we'd stretch out in the grass and we'd open our candy and we'd open our sodas. And that day he had bought Reese's peanut butter cups. And as I'm pounding through chocolate and peanut butter, I finish and I lay back and I stare up at the clouds drifting by. And I said to my friend, you know the worst thing about peanut butter cups? He's like, what? I said, you run out of them. He laughed and he said, I thought you'd say that. And he reached into the bag and grabbed another one and threw it at me. Isn't it sweet to have friends who know how much goodness you need? Isn't it sweet to have someone who knows your needs, your wants, and who is filled with all kind of love and kindness for you? Psalm 16 offers you such a God. A God who knows you, who knows your tears, your hurts, your fears, your sins and sorrows, and has within the palm of his hand an endless expanse of goodness freely offered to you in Christ. A God of endless and insatiable love. A God whose grace cannot be stopped even by the grave. Psalm 16 holds out this gospel truth that God's goodness never ends. That God's goodness lasts forever. That God's goodness endures death itself. So I urge you, even as David commands you in Psalm 16, I urge you, enjoy his goodness now. Trust him now. Turn to him now and enjoy the goodness of God here in this life, for it is the only thing you can enjoy in the life that is to come. Let's look at Psalm 16. Notice in verse 1, David begins with his one and only request in Psalm 16. Here we have a prayer of David, a song which he has sung to the praise and petitioning of God. But here in verse 1 is his only request. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. David's one petition is that God would preserve him. The Hebrew word is keep or guard. Hold fast. Keep me in your arms. Keep me in your hug. Keep me close to you. Preserve me in temptation that I might not fall into sin. Preserve me in sin that I might be rescued from its clutches and forgiven. Preserve me in sorrow that I might know the joy of salvation again. Preserve me, O God. David does not give the immediate context and perhaps means in all situations. O God, in life and in death, in joy and in sorrow, in wealth and in poverty, Father, wherever I find myself, preserve me. Keep me. Hold me fast, for it is you alone I trust. David's petition is hinging on his faith. He says, Lord, I'm asking you to preserve and keep me because I'm not going to ask anybody else. For there is no one else whom I trust, no one else to whom I look. In verse 2, he extends this illustration of faith by saying, outside of you, Lord, I have no goodness. There is no goodness apart from God. My goodness is nothing before or beside God. He alone is the fountain of goodness, the source of goodness, the one in whom I find preservation, safekeeping, shelter. He stands alone as the one who is good. It reminds me of the song Genie sang in the movie Aladdin. Remember the line about the Sahara? Remember the line about the Niagara Falls? That always struck me. Such a poetic line. Without you, the Niagara Falls is just a leaky faucet. Have you seen the Niagara Falls? Have you seen the leaky faucet? He says, without you, the Sahara is not so hot. David looks at his world and he says, riches are trash beside the glory and grace of God. He looks at God and he says with the Apostle Paul, all my righteousness is as filthy rags. There is no goodness if it is not the goodness of God. We were challenged just this morning. I hope it's okay if I steal this. In the Bible class, the words were used, where you rest, you find your God. I'm happy to footnote it if you want to know who I'm quoting. Where you rest, where you find your goodness, where you say, there is my shelter, there is my peace, there you will find your God. What is it that we say, I am so weary, I need this? Is it not God? Is he not the fountain of all goodness for you? Is he not the source of all joy and pleasure forevermore? David finds in God all his goodness, and so did Jesus. Do you remember Jesus hanging on the cross? And there stretched out, he is naked. He is ashamed. He is bleeding. He is dying. And he looks heavenward and he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Without shelter, without clothing, without food, without friends, without happiness, without peace, in a world where Jesus is entirely bereft of every good thing, he looks heavenward and says, but I have your hands to receive my soul. And in this I am content. Dear saints, is all your goodness in the hands of God? Is there anything else under the sun or above it or beside it in which you say, there's my goodness? I beg you, abandon it, forsaken it, find all your goodness in God and God alone. David then holds out four examples, four ways in which you can enjoy the goodness of God here and now. And I pulled C words from the text so that I could do that pastor thing and say, and there are four C's. But then I realized I'm in New England and it's like, not that four C's, different four C's. That's a church joke. There's a church denomination called Four C's. And there are these four C's beginning with company. In verse 3, David says, the goodness of God is felt in this world in the company you keep. As the saints who are on earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. David knows that the goodness of God is in the holy ones, that are in the ones who follow after God, who love his law, who study it day and night, who know the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive and rest upon him alone. The holy ones who wear the righteous robes of Jesus, they are the excellent ones, the best of humanity, the joy of the world. This is what is also said in Psalm 48, in whom is all my delight. Do you love your church? Do you love fellow Christians? Are they not a source of delight? How many of you will be here until 2 o'clock this afternoon? Is not the holy ones of God, are they not the excellent ones on earth in whom you find delight? How many of you have been in this building from the fellowship lunch to the evening study? Is not the church a fountain of delight? He compares and contrasts in verse 4. Those who have a worship service and a fellowship with false gods, their sorrows multiply. They have not delight or joy. And so David renounces them and says, no, I will not offer up their names on my lips, nor their drink offerings of blood in my hands. There is violence and cruelty among them. I will forsake the fellowship of false gods and their worshipers. But I will find my delight and joy in the fellowship of Christ. It is among those Jesus-like persons I find my joy. Is this not also Jesus's experience? That he found in his disciples such delight that John would call himself the one whom Jesus loved. My seminary professor would come into a room, one of them anyway, and some of you will know who he is when I mimic his voice. And he would come into the room and he would find us young seminarians sitting around our books, ignoring them studiously and laughing and telling stories and joking. And he would glower at us and shout, "You Christians are having too much fun." And then he'd laugh at us as we returned to our books. Dr. Pruto found it important to call to attention that Christians should have fun. I found it marvelous this morning that as we were sitting in the wooden and metal chairs in the fellowship hall talking with one another about the matters of the law and the gospel and how they relate, I don't know if anybody else in the adult class heard this, there were echoes down the stairs of Mr. Kim's class, and I don't know what they were studying, but there was a lot of laughter. Is there not delight? Is there not joy in the fellowship of the saints? Is not the goodness of God felt among brothers and sisters? Should not Christians laugh with one another, play with one another, have fun with one another and say, here is the goodness of God felt among the people of God? Surely the church should be known in the world as a place of goodness and joy. But so too, David looks at the world and says, my condition in life, not only the company I keep is an expression of God's goodness, but the condition in life that I enjoy is in fact his goodness. Verse 5, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance in my cup. You maintain my lot. The beginning of verse 5, he says that the Lord has given to him, or rather is, the portion of his inheritance. At the end of verse 6, he says that he has a good inheritance, God himself. David's language here is actually pointing back to God's own words to the Levites. When God said to the Levites, you will not have a portion in the land, You will not be assigned a lot. You will not have lines drawn on the ground. And God explained to the Levites, "For I am your portion and your inheritance." The language that David is using here is saying that, in effect, David is considering himself a Levite. Though he has land in Bethlehem through his father Jesse, and though he has all the land in Israel through his crown given to him by God, David says, "No, my one true inheritance is God himself. My one true treasure is that I will have God long after the land has passed from me." He says, "I have a good inheritance. I have a good house, a good place to live. I enjoy the world that I'm in, but it is far eclipsed by the eternal presence of God and the sweet joy of knowing there is a heavenly seat for me in the courts of the Most High that await me." Many of you can relate to this next illustration very closely. We have very dear friends whose grandparents bought a house in Arlington, Massachusetts, many, many years ago. They lived in it all their life. They raised their kids. They cared for their grandkids. And when the time came to get old and to leave the big old house in Arlington, they sold it off. And they went and lived on its proceeds. Our dear friend still sits, and every time he drives through Arlington, he looks around and goes, "But if they left it to us..." Do you know what the land value is between 1980s Arlington and today? Some of you do. And yet, our dear friend, as much as he weeps and mourns and misses the earthly treasure that could have been heaped up by holding a house in Arlington, he looks at his grandparents and says, "But they taught me to believe in Jesus. And that's a better treasure. That's a greater inheritance." David says, "The land is good and the land I live is good. And I am thankful for the cup I drink. And I am thankful for the house I have. And I am thankful for the clothes I wear. But the life that awaits is better. And the inheritance in heaven is better. And I long for that." So did Jesus. So did Abraham. Do you remember how much of the land Abraham got to enjoy? He was promised all this land from the great river to the great sea. And you know how much he had? A cave in the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, in which he buried his dead. Do you know how much land Jesus had? Less than that. He was buried in a borrowed cave that belonged to someone else. They did not treasure dirt. They treasured heaven. They did not treasure houses. They treasured the places of holiness. And we have before us this great hope, a house that does not fall down and cannot be sold. Land that cannot be lost or washed away. We have in God an eternal goodness to enjoy. Having found in God the goodness of company, the goodness of his life's condition, David then finds the goodness of God's counsel. Verses 7 and 8. "I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel." David rejoices in the words of wisdom that echo in his ears, that he can hear from God that how he should live. He adds to it that his heart instructs him in the night seasons. David has spent so much time reading the scriptures that while he lies in bed at night, what bubbles up into his mind is the wisdom of Christ. That his own heart can instruct him because his scripture memory is so sound. What fills your mind when your head hits the pillow? Is it not the scripture memory you have been working on that day? Is it not the word of Christ that was dwelling in you richly that day? David says that by the dark of the night, when my eyes cannot perceive the pages of the wisdom of God, I yet have instruction and counsel, for his spirit binds to me those words that I have memorized. I set the Lord always before me, that when I look out into the world, I look through the lenses of Scripture. That when I look about, I see that God is ever under my nose and before my eyes, for I am ever in the Word of God, receiving his counsel. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Because I know the Word of God, I have a place to stand. I have a place to endure. I should have looked this up. Was it Archimedes, the Greek guy who said, give me a place to stand and a lever long enough and I shall move the world? Okay, I got it right. Good. And he understands that he needs a place to stand. Give me somewhere fixed, permanent, that does not move or shake. And if I plant my feet on that permanent place, I can move the world. Dear saints, this is David's mind, that his feet are planted in the Word of God. I know the truth of God in the Scriptures, and so I cannot be moved. I cannot be shaken. There is goodness for me in the Scriptures. There is goodness for me in the saints. There is goodness for me in the gifts of God in this life and in the life that is to come. Is it not a beautiful thing? There is a little tin at home on our dresser that is stuffed full of folded up, crumpled old papers that I don't believe have been unrolled or opened in years. But you know what? Inside, someday, our children may find the chicken scratch of our high school love, the letters we have exchanged. Your Father in heaven has left for you a lengthy letter of love, that you might be persuaded of his good and kind intentions, that you might know his love for you will not fail, that from generation to generation, you are not the first one to suffer on the earth. You are not the first one to struggle with sin. You will not be the last. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not of the dead, but of the living. The God whose goodness is everlasting. And he says, here is a church by which I may persuade you I love you. Here are good food and good drink and good houses and good clothes by which you may know I love you. And here are my Scriptures by which you may know I love you. But also David notices that these treasures, overwhelming as they should be, are eclipsed by the fourth and final token of divine goodness. He says, therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. David notes that the final, definitive expression of the goodness of God is that he has crushed the grave forever. My heart is glad, says David. My emotions feel joy. I know the goodness of God's people. I know the goodness of God's gifts. And I know the goodness of his word. But so much more, my heart is glad because I know that these are three things that will never end. The fellowship in these pews is unbroken by the grave. The goodness of God on this earth is translated to the new heavens and the new earth. My heart is glad. For all that I have in God, I cannot lose. My glory rejoices. I want to pause for a moment and take a second. When he says, my glory rejoices, the commentators like to twist little knots to try and figure out what this means. Glory in the Hebrew has the idea of my revealing, my expression. It's like the old song, if you're happy and you know it, your face will surely show it. David says, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices, and I show it. I show joy. I am full of joy. I speak of joy. I smile on one another. And thirdly, my flesh is at ease. My flesh is at ease. What does someone who knows the hope of eternal life do? He takes naps. She keeps the Sabbath. Knowing that this Sabbath is what is eternal. Knowing that there is a rest that is awaiting for us. That the goodness of God that we find in refreshment is something that we practice in this life. But enjoy forever in the life that is to come. My heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh rests at ease. I am not afraid. I am not afraid of illness. It will pass. I am not afraid of death. It won't win. My flesh has nothing to fear. There is a bodily resurrection awaiting me. Verse 10, you will not leave my soul in the grave. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. There is a resurrection coming, says David. He's pointing a finger down the corridor of time at Christ. I like how the New King James puts H and O in capital letters in verse 10. The Holy One. That is Christ himself, as Peter preached at Pentecost. In Jesus, there is eternal life. In Jesus, there is resurrection from the dead. In Jesus, there is an unbreakable goodness that we have from our God. It's a marvelous thing to realize that there is no Egyptian mummy who has ever enjoyed his buried treasure. You know how we know? Because all the thieves and gravediggers found it and took it away. Yet for the Christian in Psalm 16, yet for the lover of Christ in Psalm 16, David points to treasure after treasure after treasure and says, you don't lose that one. You don't lose that one. You don't lose the love of brothers and sisters in Christ, not in the grave. You don't lose this fellowship. It is perfected. You don't lose the goodness and the favor of God. It is made complete. You don't lose his kindness and his love. You don't lose it in sin, and you don't lose it in sorrow, and you don't lose it in death. It is an unbreakable love. It is an inexhaustible love. Indeed, let us be persuaded, God's goodness never ends. It is relentless. Verse 11, you will show me the path of life. You will show me, says David, the way to walk into the grave and safely out the other side. You will show me how to walk in life everlasting. You will show me how to step down into death and then up into heaven. Yes, there is a goodness greater than the grave. In your presence is fullness of joy. Oh, how I taste joy in this fellowship. But in God's fellowship is the full feasting of joy. Oh, how we have in the good things of this life, the meals that we will eat, the clothes we will wear, the cars we will drive, and all these little tokens of love from a Father in heaven, we have but a taste of the everlasting bliss and joy that is there in God in heaven. There is a fullness of joy, a joy that comes without end. But then there is also at his right hand pleasures forevermore. There is in the right hand of God, that is his strong and mighty hand, everlasting pleasure. Dear saints, I want you to see three things about this line. One, pleasure. Pleasure. He is a good God. And he gives us pleasure. He gives us joy. He gives us good things. that all eternity we should be well pleased. Secondly, forevermore. It is a pleasure you will never grow tired of. Have you ever found a fun thing that didn't get old? Did you ever find pleasure under the sun that didn't grow boring at some point? But he says, no. In heaven, there is a pleasure. At the right hand of God, there is pleasure. And it is inexhaustible pleasure. What is it? What could it be there in heaven that is so pleasing, so satisfying, that for all eternity you could have it, enjoy it, partake of it, and never grow bored, and never grow weary? Thirdly, let's answer that question. Where is this pleasure? At the Father's right hand. What is heaven's highest pleasure, of which we can never exhaust its goodness? Let me ask it this way. Who is at the Father's right hand? Is it not your Jesus? Is not Jesus pleasure forevermore? Is not Jesus the sum total of God's goodness? That the fullness of His love and His favor dwells among us bodily in the incarnation? That the free riches and grace of God are unleashed in Him in heaven forever? At your right hand is Jesus, my pleasure forevermore. There is a beautiful offer of eternal life, and eternal life has a name. Jesus. Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When we sing Psalm 16, yes, we are singing with Jesus, who said, all my goodness is in God. But we are also singing about Jesus, in whom we say, all the goodness of God dwells. And is found for me. I remember very vividly leaning at dusk on the fence on the farm. Dusk is a very satisfying time. Work is done. Dinner awaits. With sore hands and aching back, with hungry, grumbling tummy, we would pass the heifer lot. My father was in the habit of leaning on the fence the way old farmers do. He wasn't old at the time. And he would watch the sun sink into the clouds down below the tree line. And he would watch the heifers dance and prance in the dusk. And I remember looking out at it and just feeling this overwhelming sense of satisfaction. The world was beautiful. The work was done. Dinner was awaiting. And I just, without even thought, burst out and was like, this is so good. And my dad, perhaps remembering the dishes needed to be done and the bills needed to be paid and that there was more work tomorrow, said in his laconic way, God's got more goodness than this, and walked away. Dear saints, I want you convinced of two important truths. One, God is good to you now. He is so good to you in this life. Two, it just gets better. It just gets better. For His goodness is everlasting. His love is without end. God's goodness endures the grave. There is no shadow, no darkness, no tear, no sin, no sorrow. You cannot supply me at that door with anything to which God's goodness is not the enduring answer. So enjoy it now. So let us end our time of worship. Let us begin our time of fellowship. Let us enjoy in all these things the goodness of God that never ends. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks this beautiful day that you have given us this day. You have let us live once more. You have given us a world of beauty and of joy and of goodness. You have given us a church of friends and family. You have given us a gospel of grace and of glory. You have given us all these things in Jesus Christ. And you have not just given us these things, you have given us Christ himself, and that in him all our joy should be found. So our Father, we pray that he would come quickly, that we might have in him all joy. And we pray that while he tarries and while he lingers, we might return again and again and again to those fountains of your goodness and enjoy our Jesus together. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.